Do you wonder that he ever had such a mad, consuming passion? Here is a man, he has a joy unspeakable, a faith unshakable, and a love that's unbreakable. Why? I'm told to love God. I love God. I love him for what he's done for me. I love him for what he's doing in me. I love him for where he is right now, at the right hand of the Father. Do you realize that Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been making intercession? He doesn't get weary. Dear God, if we woke up tomorrow morning and Jesus Christ had quit, we'd be in a mess. We go down to perdition. But I'm telling you, that kind of preaching with such authority will come back. You never have to advertise a fire. Preacher, all you need in your church is fire. And you need fire in the pulpit to melt the ice in the pew. You say, well, my deacons aren't on fire. Why should they be on fire? You're not on fire. The people don't catch fire like that. I say again, you can't pray without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you hear men pray in the anointing of the Spirit, some of the most amazing things that happened over a year ago, well, 3 weeks before we had the meetings here, we had 3 weeks of prayer. I can't forget some of those prayers. Some of the women that seemed to be travailing, and the Holy Spirit of God came and miracles were done. Not because somebody preached a clever sermon, but because there was a spirit of intercession. People had given birth in the Spirit. So then you have the amazing miracle. You see, dear friend, I want to tell you right here. I read to you from 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Prophecy came not at all time by the will of man. Men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Is there anything more wonderful than the moving of the Spirit of God? Then in the first epistle of Peter, let me read this to you. In chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, by your good works they may glorify your God. And then he goes on to say, we preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. There is no other preaching. We may have logic that's on fire and rhetoric, but the indwelling Spirit of God brings to life the Word of the living God. So Jesus Christ, preaching, I believe real Holy Ghost preaching is the most fascinating thing in the world. A few years ago in England, we, as I mentioned, we had a whole string of wonderful preachers. One of them was Dr. Parker in London. Another one was up in the middle of the country, Dr. J.H. Jowett. And Jowett said when he wanted to have a weekend off, he took the train to London and he listened to Dr. Parker. And one day Parker was... It was Easter, and he was speaking on the death of Jesus Christ. And maybe I've quoted this before, and he got Jesus buried. He put a stone over the grave, then he put wax over the stone, then he put seals over the wax, and then he put 14 soldiers to guard it. And the devil said, now we're going to keep Jesus Christ, because Jesus must do more. He must die for our sins, rise for our justification, and ascend into the Father to make intercession. And every demon in hell put his shoulder against that stone. And it looks as though he's going to be trapped there. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says the Holy Spirit came. Remember, the weight of the sin of the world is on that stone. Jesus Christ would be kept trapped there. And yet, it says in Romans 8, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So Jesus can see by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus also was raised by the Holy Ghost. He was raised by the Father, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, him hath God raised up. He was raised by Jesus. No man took his life. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, I'll take it up again. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the measureless power of God was there. We've got to tap into that power again for our generation. Oh, people say, you go to church to see things, you go to hear. That's not what they said on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter say right after? These things which ye see and hear, they saw them. I don't believe we're going to conquer Islam. It's an astounding and appalling thing to me that 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came, there's never been a revival in a country with Islam. There's never been a revival, a true revival in Japan. China's had a number. But we're going to have to get a new anointing of the Spirit of God for this last great push before Jesus comes. The very gates of hell are going to fight against us, but they won't prevail if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me show you how important this is. I have a saying of my own. A man who is intimate with God will never be intimidated by men. One of the classical examples is a story you heard in Sunday school, I'm sure. The story of Samson. I see three pictures in that story. One is the story of Samson himself. The other is a picture of Israel. A picture of that nation. Because Israel started with the miraculous and then has lost its power, it will be restored again. You have the picture of Samson himself doing exploits. Every time the man moves, something happens. Listen to what an ungodly woman says to him. Here's a man who lifts gates, pulls down strongholds. A man who can go and take hold of a lion and tear it apart. It's a type of the devil and his conqueror. And this woman says, tell me wherein the secret of thy great strength lieth. He knew he was abnormal. She knew he was abnormal. The world knew he was abnormal. Does anybody think the church is abnormal today? The curse of our present Christianity is mediocrity. If you've been in one Pentecostal church, you've been in all of them. Maybe that's true of the Vineyard, I don't know. When you've been in one, you've been in them all. Again, I say, in the New Testament, they didn't have the equipment. They had the endowment. Men were aflame. When the Holy Spirit of God came, what did they do? They went immediately to prison. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never ministered until the Holy Ghost came upon him? Well, how in God's name dare you do that? It says holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Come on, preacher, be honest. Do you feel your bowels of compassion are moved? Doesn't Paul say in one of his letters? I've forgotten where it is for the moment. But he says... I forget the exact reference. But he says, where is it? Some of you fellows know. As the elect of God put on the bowels of compassion. We don't think of that. Do you know, this sounds very silly to you, but listen, it's true. The one trouble with the church today is it's got spiritual constipation. Its bowels are not moved. Listen to the cry of one of the greatest men that ever lived, a prophet moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophets could see what nobody else could see. That's why they were called seers. They couldn't understand the blindness of the people. The people were blind and couldn't understand the sight of the man. But what does the man of God care when he has the anointing of the Spirit of God? Listen to this man. You know what he says in his prophecy. Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes of... Did you ever pray that, preacher? Did you ever pray for brokenness? Did you ever pray for the bowels of your compassion to be moved? Listen to what he says. In Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence, for you cast dust upon their heads. He says, mine eyes are full of tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured out on the earth because of the sin of my people. Then it says in the next chapter, the prophet says of God, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. The man God pulled in pieces. Oh yes, God, I want you to clothe me with power, but don't strip me first. I want to be filled, but don't empty me. I mean, don't take away what I've got. Just add something else to it. God says, no. I'm going to make you a new creation. Lose your confidence in your eloquence. Lose your confidence in your ability to be a smart preacher. I'm going to start and recreate and make you a new man and give you a new authority and give you a new power, but it's very hard, it's very difficult. People will not understand. Go back a minute to Samson. The woman found his secret. Every time the man moves out, he destroys the power of the enemy. So finally, what did they do? They blind him, and then they bind him, and then they put him in a prison, and they put huge brass chains on him. And then the enemies of God laugh. They laugh and rejoice and say, Samson, he's easy. We've got the chief man that they had in Israel, and we'll do as we like with him. And there he's helpless. He's a blind man feeling about. People come and see him as a tourist attraction. And here is a poor man who at one time could take the jawbone of an ass and slay the choice men of another army. Here's the man who could take hold of a lion and tear it in pieces because of his supernatural power. And now there he is bound. He's in a prison, and the walls weren't made of, what do you call the stuff you put on walls these days? Rock? What do you call it? Oh, sheetrock. I thought you'd... The walls were made of sheetrock, they were solid rock. People are laughing at him, and he's agitated. He's saying, my God, at one time I could slay a lion, I could kill 2,000 men in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because you repeat constantly, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So here he is in prison, his big heavy chains on him. He's not done any mighty works for a long while, and people are mocking and laughing at him. There's no more disastrous thing to me than a man who once had the anointing of God. I remember preaching in Australia, and the pastor said to me, you see the man on the right at the back? That man used to get tents full of 20 and 30,000 people, and every apostolic anointing was upon him, but now he's away from God. He never comes except for a special meeting, and the devil really loves it, that thing. Let's look a moment here. Here is a man tied with big fetters, fastened to the wall. He's lost his eyesight. He's lost his freedom. He's lost his friends. He's lost everything. And he prays. What does he say? Lord, just open my eyes and let me go see my relatives once. No, sirree. What does he say? Please let me get out of this stuffy, dirty old prison. Let me get out of winding this thing round and round day by day and making weed. He doesn't say that. He prays an awesome prayer. Listen, he says, Lord, strengthen me this once. And he meant business with God. Why? Because he said, even if I die, brother, when you get as desperate as that, you'll leave your bondage behind, you'll leave your failure behind, you'll leave your blindness behind. He didn't say, Lord, give me eyesight, give me freedom, give me friends. He said, give me one more anointing of the Spirit, and God did it. And what happened? He pulled the house down and he destroyed himself with the people. But the Word of God says he killed more in his dying than in his leaving. Living, there's going to be a supernatural moving of the Spirit of God. Just as we left home in Texas the other day, my businessman called me from Florida. What are you doing next? We told him where we're coming. And he says, Len, I heard you say years ago that before this age closes, God is going to give us a Pentecost that will out Pentecost. I hope you have it this week. So do I. I'd like the whole world to say that this will, 1 week in Anaheim, produce more prophets, produce more prayer meetings, produce more people with visuals, with eyesight, that's anointed by God. I was in a meeting a while ago with my dear wife, with the Messianic Jews. They all prayed after the meeting. I'll never forget one young man, he had a lovely beard, and he stretched his hands to heaven. He said, oh God, God, please show me where I can buy eyesight that I may see. Didn't it say that in the book of the Revelation? There's an eyesight that God has, and he said, I want to buy it. You say you can't buy anything from God. Well, that's what he said. I want to buy white raiment. I want to buy eyesight that I may see. I'll never forget that prayer meeting, the moving of the Spirit of God on it. But Samson says, look, I'm prepared to die if need be. Let me show you how important this is that I wind this up. Remember, the disciples received the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. They were waiting in the upper room, and what Jesus came and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, but that wasn't the end of it, was it? Let me read this quickly as I finish. At the end of the Gospel, according to Luke, it says this, that he said to these men, and remember, these men had seen the most amazing thing in the world. They'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. Dear God, do you know, I don't believe there's a devil in hell. I don't believe there's a system on earth, political or otherwise, that can hinder the return of Jesus Christ. The one thing that hinders Jesus Christ coming is the bride is not ready. The church is too impure. The church is too carnal. Oh, people say I'm carnal. You can't be a carnal Christian. Oh, there's a teaching that I'm a carnal Christian. You can't be. Because Romans 8 says what? To be carnally minded is death. You can't be dead and alive at the same time. We want to hide and make excuse for our failure and our weakness. And God won't have that. Okay, let me read this quick. Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things, and I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried them up into heaven. The point is this, he'd already breathed on them. They'd already done miracles before that, and now he breathes on them. They've seen the Christ risen from the dead. It should have shattered their unbelief and their doubt. And they were about to witness the second greatest miracle that not everybody saw, only a few saw it. That was the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And even though they'd witnessed the resurrection, and though they'd witnessed the ascension, they were not ready to go. Jesus says, go, but tarry till be endued with power from on high. Let me finally close this. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, because you see, when you've summed it all up with all your theology and all your reasoning and all your church history and all your Bible, there are only two kinds of people in this world, not the rich and the poor, not the black and the white, but those who are dead in sin and those who are dead to sin. That's what it says in Colossians. It says in chapter 2 and verse 13, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised of the flesh, he has forgiven you all your trespasses. Therefore, in verse 20, he says, if ye be dead with Christ and risen from the rudiments of the world, while ye living in the world, are subject to ordinances. Then he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then he says, listen to him. Paul says to these believers, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's Christianity. He goes on to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There was a great critic in England years ago by the name of John Ruskin. And he said of Christianity, or of preaching, preaching is 30 minutes to raise the dead. I thought that was a joke. Until I realized, I look at you, there's row and row after row of dead people here, dead in trespasses and in sin. We're dead in sin, so we've no relationship to God, or we're dead to sin. It no longer fascinates us. It no longer traps us. It no longer has power over us. It doesn't have dominion over us. Paul himself, again, with bloody hands on the Damascus road, breathing out threatenings. He hated Christ. Wasn't it Christ who said of the Pharisees, you whited sepulchres, you'll go to hell? Wasn't it John the Baptist who said, you're a bunch of serpents? There were no flattering words from the Lord Jesus about these people. And that just did something in the heart of the apostle. He said, like Herod was going to destroy the infant Christ, he would destroy the infant church, but God intercepted him. Then what happened? He says, there came a time when Christ revealed himself to me, and later he says, he revealed himself in me. How did it happen? I find it with one word, finishing Galatians 5, where Paul says so beautifully, God forbid, he doesn't use that phrase often, but he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. Is that true? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord, said Isaac Watts in his most popular hymn. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Paul says, the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. You see, I remember once hearing, I almost mentioned the name of one of England's greatest preachers. He gave a marvelous, marvelous message on holiness, how God can lift us out of corruption and depravity, take our warped thinking, taking our antagonism against holiness, and change us until we love the holy things, until we worship God, until we obey the commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then when he raised his hand, I remember, and he said, listen, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. Remember the Apostle Paul, the greatest man that ever lived after Christ, finished up in Romans 7 saying, it's not I but sin that dwelleth in it. That's a lie. He didn't do that. He said it then as an unregenerate man, I believe. Paul did not finish in Romans chapter 7. He finished in Galatians 2:20. It is not I but Christ liveth in me. You can't have the indwelling Christ and the indwelling evil and the indwelling Christ. How it happened, because it said he realized in Romans 6 he was really crucified. When Christ died, I died with him, or my sins died if I believe. But then look at the figure for a minute. At the end of Romans 7 he says, oh wretched man, who should deliver me? Paul knew more about the Old Testament than any man that lived. He could recite all books of it. The law could condemn of sin, but it couldn't cleanse from sin. So he cries, oh wretched man that I am, what do you say? Keep struggling with carnality. You can't live pure in this life. What do you do with these young people that keep saying, I want to be pure? What do you do? Send them to Muhammad, a Buddha, a Confucius? Are you telling me that Jesus Christ did not do more than forgive our sins, that he dealt with the problem of sin? Didn't John the Baptist holler out till all hell trembled, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Okay. One man committed sin and it polluted the whole human nature. That's an amazing thing, that the whole world is rotten and full of jails and because of one man. But why man's obedience? The awesome thing in eternity to me will be when it's revealed to us how Jesus Christ took all our sins, millions of sins, and by his one sacrifice he was able to bring forgiveness. But not only that, it doesn't even top ladies sing, be of sin, the double cure. Does anybody preach that today? Didn't the Methodists used to sing that wonderful hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Isaac Watts wrote some of the greatest hymns ever written. He wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He wrote, We're Marching to Zion. He wrote the Christmas song, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. But one day somebody showed him that song of John Wesley, Charles Wesley's, And Can It Be? And he said, if you put all my writings together, not one of them, not all of them together, is worth that one hymn that Wesley wrote. And here you have a man again of impeccable morality, a scholar, a gentleman. And listen what he says. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. What chains of superstition? Chains of theology that wasn't sound. You have the miracle of Charles Wesley being wonderfully born again of the Spirit of God, and you have Isaac Watts saying that hymn contains more than all my hymns put together. We do not worship God as we should worship. We do not appreciate the wonder of the miracle that Jesus has done for us. You don't have to be fettered with sin. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to go up and down. You don't have to run to every conference to get refilled. You can be filled and be keeping filled with all the Spirit of God as long as you're obedient. You've got to want to get rid of bondage. You've got to be willing to admit your failure. You've got to admit your arrogance and your pride. You've to admit you have no tears for the lost. This meeting is not an invitation by John Wimber to you. It's an invitation of God. It's an appointment God has with you. God's tired of your failure. God's tired of your bankruptcy. God's tired of you praying with dry eyes. There's a world going to hellfire. And unless some miracle happens in the church, more millions will go. This very meeting could go to the very uttermost parts of the earth. But listen, it costs something. We used to have holiness meetings in England. I used to preach very often with a fellow called Sutherland Logan. And Logan used to give the illustration of a man, one of the great men in England in law, by the name of Reader Harris. He was a QC, a Queen's Counselor for Queen Victoria. One day he was preaching in a meeting, and he was preaching about the second work of grace, that there's something beyond what you already have. Like Jesus said to the disciples, go, but he said, tarry till you be endued. They weren't cringing and fearful in the upper room, they were glorious. They were like the woman that had the baby in her, singing Magnificat, because it says that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy after Jesus was risen. They knew he'd gone up to make intercede, and they went to do what he told them. They were obedient. He says, you come and tarry till you be endued for 50 days. There was a countdown, only 20 more days to go, only 19, only 10, and so forth. They're full of joy and expectation, and suddenly the Holy Ghost came upon them. Totally transformed. Peter runs away from a girl who accuses him of being a Christian, as you say. In the second chapter of the Acts, he sticks his finger in the eyes of the chief priest, almost says, you crucified the Lord of glory. When he went to the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, he'd passed him 100 times and never touched him. He didn't go up to him and say, listen, I've got the answer for you, brother. Jesus passed you hundreds of times. I've passed you hundreds of times. But yesterday I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. I'm going to liberate you. He never said a word to him. He just pointed. We've got to rediscover that authority. Where in the power of God we stand against principalities and powers. And don't you say it's not for me. It is for you. If you're willing and obedient, if already there's a measure of faithfulness in you, if you love this word more than the necessary food, if you say tonight, listen, I'm the pastor of a big church, I don't care, I'm so hungry for God, I'm so tired of bondage, I'm so tired of failure, I want God to move in me by the Holy Ghost, and he'll move in prayer as you've never known prayer. He'll move with compassion that you've never known before. You'll weep over the lost. You'll be burdened for this great country, which is in terrible danger right now. Not from the wrath of a man, it's from the danger of the wrath of God, unless we have a divine intervention. Anyhow, here's this fellow preaching. Well, shall I preach that there's a second work of grace? I mean, look at these distinguished preachers. Who do you think was there? There was a young Scot, and I'll take me a minute to say this, In a school on the west coast of Scotland, in Dunoon, a man by the name of Oswald Chambers, nobody knew him. He struggled and struggled with unbelief. He struggled with carnality. He struggled with failure. He struggled with bondage. Who went along with a mild-mannered man by the name of Dr. F.B. Meyer? And Meyer preached all the victorious life. You see, the emphasis of Colossians to me and Philippians, it's not about the baptism, it's Christ living in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You love like Christ would love. You see like Christ would love. You have the compassion Christ would have, because you're no longer worldly. You become the possession of God, the Holy Ghost. So he said, men, some of you are failures. You know your need of liberty. You know your need of power. You come right out now and kneel. And they did. What happened? Who went? Oswald Chambers went. No, it wasn't in that meeting. Now, let me turn around a bit. It was in the meeting where the QC was preaching. But it began 7 years ago. Do you know what Oswald Chambers said? For 7 years I struggled with doubt and unbelief. I was in bondage. I didn't believe I could have freedom, victory over sin, victory over temper, victory over lust. And he said, for 7 years I struggled. But that day when that man said, be of sin the double cure, there's another cure. Not for your past sins, but you can enter into rest. He said, I went forward and I received the Holy Spirit in a new way. You know the result. Many of you have read his book, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It all came when that man got to the end of the line and said, I can't live in failure and bondage anymore. It's an awful thing for me to think in this final moment here that the destiny of millions of souls could be hanging on this meeting. You don't have to go out of that building as you came in failure, in bondage. You've got to say, I don't care if I die to friendships, I don't care if I die to the opinions of people, I don't care if I die to all the past. I'm a needy soul, I want to repent tonight in the presence of... I want the Holy Ghost more than anything on earth. I'll pay any price. Give me the chance to come and have a broken heart. Give me the chance to get rid of this wretched pride that makes me believe I'm the greatest preacher in the world and it hinders me and God will not flow because of my arrogance, my self-sufficiency, my consciousness, I'm a scholar of something. Dear friend, I tell you this. When I went forward and received the experience of being filled with the Spirit, I was a youth leader in our church. I'd led more souls to the Lord by the grace of God. But I knew there was envy and jealousy in my heart. There was failure I didn't carry through in prayer and so forth. I remember going to that altar when a man came to me, opened his Bible and said, Leonard, what do you want? What are you doing here? I said, I want God to make Romans 6:7 really my life. He said, you mean Romans 6:6? I don't, I mean Romans 6:7. He didn't even know what it was. I said, Romans 6:7 is this. He that is dead is freed from sin. Oswald Chambers says, until you, what was it said? Until you know death to self, you don't know what the Christian life is. We're carrying burdens we shouldn't carry. He wants to burden us with love and compassion for a lost world, and we're struggling with failure, we're struggling with irregular habits in prayer. A dying world doesn't mean much to us. But I tell you, there's a liberty God wants to give tonight. Do you know what God showed me clearly in prayer tonight? There are some people here in darkness. You've never been in darkness like this before. And it can end tonight. And you come forth in the light and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As you know, I do not make altar calls. I think altar calls are the Ishmael of evangelism. They're fleshly. When John Baptist preached, there was no altar call. The people cried out, the publicans cried out, what should we do? What should you do tonight? Go out of that door in defeat or go out in victory, treading the world, the flesh and the devil under your feet and say, I can be more than conqueror through him and I'm going to be conqueror. I'm going to walk on a new level of spirituality by the grace of God. Be being filled with the Spirit day by day. You'll marvel at your growth in grace. Other people will marvel too, but most of all, we give joy to the Lord Jesus, who died that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in holy power. Be delivered from all your bondage, whether it's smoking or lust, I don't care what it is. We can be more than conquerors through him. You can be one of those men moved by the Holy Ghost. Who knows where you'll be 5 years from now if you let God have his way. It'll completely revolutionize your life. No, we're not going to sing. You say, Mr. Rainey, I want more of this. I don't care what anybody thinks, whether it's my wife, my husband, my preacher, I don't care. I'm going to humble myself before God tonight. I want God to totally cleanse me and give me an endowment of power by the Holy Ghost. I repent. I'm bitter in bitterness and sorrow. All heaven looks down. All hell looks down, I guess. And the world outside waits to see us. And we're not going to sing. How many want to come and say, right here, right now, I'm going to get cleansed and filled with the Spirit of God. Repent of all my sin and let God have his way in my life. You come now. Father, we ask that everybody bowed in front of you, bowed in at the front, bowed in the pews. Lord, breathe on us right now. Lord, let everybody cry out in repentance, forgiveness, acknowledging our failure, acknowledging, Lord, we've given you trouble. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be indwelt by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, guidance in the Spirit. Lord God, at this moment, come and do miracles in every heart bowed before you. Whether they're preachers or they're not preachers, it doesn't matter. They're blood-bought children of God. They must receive an inheritance from God tonight. Lord, this very moment we stretch forth our hands and believe with them. You, dear ones, kneeling at the, or turn around and kneel at your seat there if you have to. And just believe, God, at this moment that the precious blood can cleanse you from every bit of defilement. God can make you as pure as a human being can be and fill you with the Holy Ghost so you live a holy life. You'll have holy appetites. You'll have holy zeal. You won't be self-directed. You won't be directed by anything except the Spirit of the living God. Lord, I pray, endue every pastor that's here tonight in a special way.
Hallelujah.
Endue every deacon that's here.
Yes, Lord.
Endue every Sunday school teacher that they'll teach as they've never taught before. That, Lord, when they go back in the sanctuary, they'll be alive in God,
yes,
radiant. The very fire of God indwelling them. So, Lord, it will be obvious that a miracle has taken place that no man can do, that no psychology can do, that God himself must do. Lord, I'm greedy for blessing and I don't apologize. Lord, I want you to injure the devil tonight.
Yes, Lord.
I want you to make all hell sorry that this meeting ever took place. I want you to take young businessmen and sanctify them and endue them and send them while time is on our side. We're near the end of the age. We claim you'll fulfill your promise, pour out your spirit on all flesh. Our sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men see visions and old men dream dreams. And on your servants and handmaids, Lord, I pray, issue a new prayer life to everybody here tonight, that as they go to their homes and hotels, they'll pray as they've never prayed before. They'll weep where they've never wept before. They'll groan where they've never groaned before. God, give us the spirit of groaning.
Yes, Father.
Give us beauty for our ashes. Give us the oil of joy for our mourning. Give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lord, we've been bankrupt too long. Bring us into riches. We bring in weakness too long. Bring us into strength. We've been blind too long. Bring us into total vision. A 20/20 vision in the spirit. Don't have to save us anymore. We're poor, wretched, naked and blind, Lord. Open every blind eye, every spiritually blind eye. For your glory.